it's like a waste. But we know as Bible students that we like redundancy because that's how you consolidate information and knowledge. The more you hear something, the more you retain. And so you will find that some of the scriptures and some of the thoughts that we talk through today, and I'm hoping you will be the ones doing most of the talking, will be similar to thoughts that we heard before in the two studies we've had this morning, and also maybe the ones that you're going to hear tonight and tomorrow and over the weekend. So the topic that we were assigned is specifically titled Washing Our Brethren's Feet. Now, when you hear feet washing, our minds always go directly to our Lord washing the feet of the disciples. And I think that's the essence. That's going to be the core or the foundational scriptures that we're going to look at, how that played out and what the meanings around, our Lord's washing of the disciples' feet, what that really means. I think ultimately will inform what it means to wash our brethren's feet. But what we thought we'll do before we get into reading the account in John 13, what we thought we'll do is just talk about what it means when we hear the concept of feet washing, because it's been around a long time. And there are some historical basis to it. A lot of cultures wash feet. And why is that so? Because it was more cultural, maybe, in some places, and it was more cultural because of their context of what was going on at the time and why it was important. And then we'll spend some time looking at some scriptures in the Old Testament that specifically talks about the washing of feet and get some meaning and understanding of why that was recorded. Because I always feel, and I think you might as well, always feel like there's a lot of things that could have been recorded in scriptures for us to learn from. And because not all of them is recorded, the things that are recorded have some more deeper meaning and more usefulness for us specifically. So we know that in some of this, in the Old Testament, there are some recordings of feet washing, and hopefully that helps us to understand what it means to wash people's feet. And then we'll look at some New Testament references, and I'm hoping that you might have other scriptures to add to both the old and new, which would be great. We'll look at some New Testament references and see, is there a difference in the way the washing of feet is used in the Old and the New Testament, or maybe it's the same. And then we want to talk about our Lord's specific example that he gave in terms of washing the disciples' feet and what some of the key lessons might be. So we want to hopefully, after we've gone through context and the Lord's example, we want to then see what does it mean for us. And I want to hopefully we preserve some time for the last part, which doesn't have any scriptures in it, because it's going to be your ideas of how is it going? What's feet washing look like from your perspective? And what could we do to engender more feet washing if it's in fact a good thing? So we're assuming feet washing is good, right? Yeah. Okay. So we're on the same page. I want to make sure we're starting on the same page, that feet washing is good. And as we learn more about it, that we'll do more of it. And so we want to talk about that at the end as to what's the current state in our fellowship. What does it really mean to us, and how are we doing in that respect? So and this is again from, you know, just reading about it and looking to see examples. We know that in the old days there were no cars, and yet people had to be mobile. And so the only way they were mobile is by walking, and most of them didn't have Nikes or Reeboks to wear, and they didn't wear socks and cover their feet that well. So they walked in sandals or maybe no shoes at all. I grew up in a culture where you see a lot of people not wearing shoes. And so they walk bare feet. And at the end of the day, it is safe to say the dirtiest part of your body is your feet. And so you have to wash them to come in a place where you're going to sleep or cook or be or inhabit. So that makes a lot of sense in terms of culture, in terms of setting, geography. And when we think of the Middle Eastern area, the Middle East where our, you know, the scriptures is entirely based, that was the tradition. And I don't know if there are examples that you have of cultures where people wash their feet, not religious, just as a matter of culture. I know that's done in parts of Nigeria where I grew up. People will wash their feet before they go into their houses, much like we take our shoes off today to go into our homes because you don't want to contaminate. It, again, has nothing to do with religion. It's just a matter of hygiene that's done. So I'm going to throw it open real quickly and see if there are examples that you've seen across the globe in your travels or in your experiences. Yes.
Thank you. Coming from India, in certain part of India, especially I'm from South India, the southernmost part of India, and not during... when I was growing up, that practice was wearing out, but I was able to see some of the practices that was made, like washing their feet, as you were mentioning, going into the house, taking your sandals out and putting outside and washing. Sometimes based on the age and sex, people of the household will help them washing their feet. If you are young, you can do by yourself.
Yeah.
If it is old and if it is a male coming in, then out of respect, they are helped by washing their feet by the people in the house. And that in the article that you were giving, it's like a welcoming and a hospitality, and it causes a relaxation as well. Like the weather, it's extreme most of the time, summer and throughout the year, and the transportation is less. So walking miles and miles to reach your family home or friend home, your feet will be tired, and it causes feel good,
yeah,
and welcoming as well. Over.
Thank you. Yeah, so the example there is where because of the conditions, the geography, in parts of Nigeria where I grew up, it was a rainforest. It was always rainy and muddy. And so you have to wash your feet to come in the house. And like you said, if you're elderly, somebody younger will wash your feet for you. And if you're the man of the house, somebody would wash your feet for you because it's out of respect. So we see that in culture. Nothing to do with religion, just a matter of culture. Anybody else before we move on? Yes.
Well, in Mr. Moldova, they didn't wash my feet, but they washed my shoes because the there was so much mud. You know, the streets are just dirt, and in the rainy season, it gets muddy. So you take your shoes off before you enter the house, but they did wash my shoes for me. So
over. Okay. So as a matter of just general hygiene, just makes sense to not bring all that dirt into the house. Let's look at some of the Old Testament scriptures that we have. And again, we just put some scriptures here for consideration. We're not going to necessarily need to look at all of them. But if you have other scriptures to add, by all means, let's add them. Sister Margaret, could you read Genesis 18:1-5? And I also want you to put your finger in Genesis 19 because you'll come back and read that. They're close enough that we're going to assign both of those to you. Genesis 18:1-5, and then Genesis 19:1-2.
And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant.
Through five?
Oh, till five?
Yes, please.
Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts after that you shall pass on. For therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, so do as thou hast said.
Okay. Any quick comments on that before we go to 19?
Well, they were treated specially. That was probably a custom. But they were Abraham treated those three visitors with respect and with food and with different than
Yeah, and there are some facts that are given to us in that context. We're not going to be able to get into all of them, but we should note the facts. It was the heat of the day, so it was probably warm, and they looked like they were weary, and he noticed that, and he was intent on giving them some comfort. In fact, he said that, and he was going to, part of the comfort was he was going to bring little water and wash their feet, Sister Catherine.
Yeah. Yeah, it's interesting that during Abraham's day, not only did Abraham offer to wash their feet and offer them bread, but he was welcoming strangers into his home. I don't know whether or not in certain cultures where they wash their feet today, whenever, you have a guest come over, whether or not you would welcome a stranger into your home, but I really appreciate the fact that Abraham, he didn't know that they were angels, but yet he welcomed them and he treated them with hospitality. Yeah. Thank you.
Thank you. That's another fact that's in there. They're strangers. And so he welcomes them, didn't know them, but he knew that they were in a sense superior because addressed them like they were superior to him. So he sort of lowered himself to serve them, right? That's part of the context here in offering them comfort. And also, this is interesting, but we're not going to touch it. This is just my personal curiosity because it says the Lord appeared to him and then he lifted his eyes and saw three men. And those three became two when we go to chapter 19. You want to read chapter 19, verses 1 and 2.
And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them. And he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early, and go on your ways. And they said, Nay, but we will abide in the street all night.
Yeah.
But here they, it seemed like he had to stop them. They were pretending they are going somewhere else, or they did not want to stop. So,
So again, because you're familiar with the context, reading through the entire 18th verse, 18th chapter to 19, you saw the conversation between God, Jehovah, and Abraham about how many people were righteous in Sodom. And that debate went on. We know that in chapter 18, verse 33, we're told that, I think it's verse 33, that the Lord departed. In verse 33 of chapter 18. Remember, at the beginning of chapter 18, we're told that the Lord appeared to Abraham. And then at the end of chapter 18, we're told the Lord departed. And then two showed up in front of Lot. There were three, and then two showed up with Lot. So Lot then recognized that, again, these were special people. Now, Lot was at the gate, and that's a place of, I think, a place of standing, the way I've come to understand that, to have, to be seated at the gate of the city. It was a highly elevated person, enough to be at the gate, but enough to also know that he was dealing with somebody or people, two angels, that were strangers, but knowing enough that he was going to lower himself to invite them into his house and also offer them to wash their feet. In the second verse, he offered to wash their feet because, again, hospitality, knowing that they're journey weary, and also expecting or assuming that they are a little superior to him, so he offered to wash their feet. Brother Omar.
So I guess we understand the concept, and I'm not going to give you a feet washing illustration only because, but I am going to go to Genesis 24, and I see you have verse 32, which specifically talks about feet washing. But I'm going to go before that. I'm going to go to the 10 camels. Yeah. And, you know, I don't know if you can visualize how much
water
it would take to quench the thirst of one camel with one pitcher. Think about that. She went and did all 10 camels. These are huge beasts of burden. How long do you think that took? So again, it's the same concept. I mean, it's a concept of washing the feet. But even your camels, who are dumb animals, so to speak, I'm going to do it for them as well.
Yeah, they're dumb animals, but that's how you got there. And they facilitate the journey to get there and hopefully get back home. So yeah, I think it's important. There's a whole lot of different context and dynamics to the watering of the camels. I think there's a story there and a type there that's very interesting that we can get into. But I appreciate you bring that up because it's part of taking care of, it's part of providing hospitality to strangers. This was Eliezer looking for a wife for Isaac, and there's no relationship. I mean, they hadn't met before. And here is Rebecca serving them and is offering in, I think it's in the 32nd verse that it talks about Laban, her brother, talks about giving them water to wash their feet. Yes. Sister Rosalie.
Thank you. One thing I find interesting, it kind of connects with our past study about being fervent and being quick to act in service. So if you compare in Genesis 18, where we just looked at Abraham, it says that he ran from the tent door in verse 2. Then it says he ran to the herd in verse 7. And then it says that he hurried in some following verses. And then you compare that to Lot, and it says that he rose to meet them, but there's no hurrying. And then you go to Genesis, where we just were, and Rebecca, it also says that she hurried in chapter 24, verse, 20. So she quickly emptied her jar. And then it says in verse 20, then the girl ran. So it seems to be a common theme where their zeal, it leads them to act quickly, to serve quickly. and we see with Abraham and Lot how they have a difference in faithfulness in the end. So it seems like we should also be quick to serve, quick to be on our feet, like we learned last time. Thank you.
So you gotta have to, you have to keep that for the last part, because that's a very important point, and I'm glad you're bringing it up, because it does resonate with me as well, that there is an intent to serve, and it wasn't just, you know, just sluggish and go to like, I guess I gotta work on you guys. It's really with zeal. I think there was, it was mentioned earlier on, about zeal, in service of our brethren. Again, we're going to move real quickly. Yes, Sister Robin.
Sorry, just a quick.
That's all right.
When I read these accounts in Genesis, it seems to me that they're just bringing the water for them to wash their own feet. So I don't know if that changes the lesson here at all for us, but it just seems like it's a little bit different than actually doing the washing of their feet, having them wash their own feet. Over.
Great point. Anybody have anything to say about that? Okay.
Well, yeah, when we were looking at the scriptures, something similar caught my eye on all the Old Testament ones. That's the case except for, I think, the one in 1 Samuel 25 about Abigail. And she came willing to wash David's feet. And not just his feet, but I think the feet of all of the men with him. And so everywhere else it seemed like, oh, well, yeah, here's the water to wash your own feet. You know, take care of yourself. But in the case of Abigail, she was, you know, it seemed to be showing more than just, here, take care of yourself. It was sort of almost like a, I don't know, submission or service that she was wanting to render.
Well, and I think I'm glad you took us down to Abigail, because I think we're going to end the Old Testament conversation here. We're running out of time. It's not just that she was so willing, but she also placed herself where she felt like she belonged, which is not even high enough to wash the king's feet, David's feet. She's claiming to wash the servants of the king's feet. And so that's the humility that she brings to it. And that's where she sees herself in terms of her hospitality. And yet she's been asked to go be wife to the king, and she just could not fathom herself being there. And so what she wants to do is serve where she feels appropriate to serve with humility. So that's a very interesting, interesting point. So the point of the, just looking at these Old Testament scriptures is just to set some context for feet washing, as we get to our Lord. I mean, we all know the story of our Lord and how obviously he stepped down to wash his disciples' feet, the apostles' feet. In this context that we're looking at, we notice that the people that are looking to wash other people's feet always felt like they were lower than them and always felt like they were serving them. And not necessarily a bad thing, but it's a place of service where you come to provide a service and a comfort. And we notice that washing our feet is welcoming. It allows you to feel welcome if you're a stranger. It's relaxing. You've been on a long journey and you need to be refreshed. And so it allows you to be relaxed. There's a lot of respect that comes from doing this. There's a lot of respect that's communicated in this process of trying to wash people's feet, or whether you give them water. There's a lot of respect that's communicated, and it's honoring the person that's coming to you, to have their feet washed. And it's also an opportunity to serve somebody. And it's built into this idea that we talked about when, in Brother Ernie's study about humility. It comes with humility. Because you can as well not do anything, and nobody would probably notice. Abraham could have just stood there and not noticed the three people. Lot could have just let him pass by. Same thing with Rebecca and so on and so forth. So, but there's this need to serve and honor and make people feel welcome as part of that service. Let's quickly start. Let's look at the New Testament scriptures and see if you think differently about this idea of washing of feet. The first one we're going to look at is in Luke. Sister Kathy, could you read that for us? And it's a little bit of a long read. It's Luke 7, 36 to 50. Yes.
Okay. Luke 7.
Oh.
Oh, the other Kathy.
Yeah, you. Go ahead. Yes. I will be specific next time.
Okay, that's all right. Luke 7, you said?
36.
Yes, Luke 7:36 reads, "And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat."
You're going to read through 50. It's a long read.
Oh, okay.
Yes.
All right. Verse 37. "And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with her tears and did wipe them with her hairs on her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Verse 39. "Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." Verse 40. "And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have said somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he had forgiven most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest that thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs on her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou dost not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with her ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said unto the woman, Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace."
Okay. So I wanted us to read the whole context because it does speak to the example of one that chose to wash the Lord's feet and compared to one that didn't, and why that was important to have that contrast there, especially with the parable that our Lord just shared with Simon. What do you have any quick thoughts, Sister Kathy? Mike?
It's a very humbling kind of thing because the point is that the Lord forgave the woman even though what she did appeared to be menial to the one who was complaining. But yet she demonstrated a faith because she was able to anoint his feet with her tears and to wash them. That's what I gather out of this.
Yes, Sister Karen?
Well, it's interesting that Jesus was an honored guest in that house, and they didn't give him honor.
Very good point. And he made that point clear, because the Pharisee was trying to play gotcha. Because, you know, in verse 39 says, well, if this guy really was a prophet, he would know that the woman's a sinner and wouldn't associate with her because, again, that's how they think as Pharisees. And so it was like, yeah, this is to prove that Jesus didn't have what it takes, could not be the prophet. That's all he was thinking. So this was more almost like, was that a setup? Because as a host, you invited the Lord into your house. You invited the Lord in, but you're paying attention to other things, not your host duties. The things that come naturally as a host, which is to wash the feet, anoint, and all of that stuff. He didn't do that. He was mostly looking to see whether or not our Lord would misstep, which is what Pharisees do. And so I what I like about this context is it does bring out this idea of what our obligations are in some respect, in terms of when we invite people in to our world to be hospitable, and when we have that obligation, that duty to serve, to do it so willingly and not do it because we're trying to gain points, which I think might be what the Pharisee was doing. Any other thoughts about this particular example of feet washing? Brother Ken.
I was thinking about the humility of the woman, and the part was brought out. She washed his feet with her hair and those tears, and I was touched by that thought of the vial of tears being the everything that in her life she gave. And I think of the publican that looks up and he says, "Thank God I'm not like other men. You know, I do all these things according to the law." And the humility of he had no idea who was standing before him, but this woman did. And so I think that's a lesson for us too.
Yeah. Excellent. Good comments. And again, our Lord, the Pharisee did not speak out loud. We're told that he said this to himself about our Lord. And our Lord could read that and then responded to it. And so one of the interesting things about this particular point is in verse 44, our Lord said, "No, you didn't offer any water," which is like the first basic thing you do. So it's part of a culture. You offer water to an invited guest. You offer no kiss. And you offer no anointing of oil. And this woman did all three in your house, as it were. Brother Ernie?
I think just to add, we've talked about it. This was a situation of pride on the part of the Pharisee. And I think it's similar to the parable Jesus taught about the Pharisee and the sinner or the publican, the same kind of concept. Simon, you know, he viewed himself as above the Lord. You know, he didn't show the Lord respect. And Jesus basically called him out on that. The fact is, and he definitely thought he was better than the woman, mm-hmm. who was a sinner. And the fact is that he was disrespecting the Messiah, and he was disrespecting what the Messiah was looking for, was for the humble person that recognized they were sinners, they needed a Savior, and would come to him. As a result of that, she received the forgiveness of sin. As a result of that, he lost an opportunity. And same thing in the parable of the Pharisee who's praying, and then the publican who's praying as well. As the fact is, the problem with the Pharisees was they were self-righteous.
Yes.
And they were proud about that, and they looked down at everybody else, and they missed the opportunity they had to recognize the Savior.
They missed the opportunity. I think that's a point you want to come back. We want to come back to, because as we're reading through this, who all else is there that's observing this? The disciples. I want to keep that in mind, because they are seeing this play out, and they're seeing the lack of performance by this Pharisee. Well, let's look at one more. Let's look at John in John 12. Sister Julianne, could you read that for us? John 12, 1 through 8.
Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this anointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This is said not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then Jesus said, let her alone against the day of my birth. Let her alone. Against the day of my burying have she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always.
That's good.
Nine?
No, that's good.
Okay, thank you.
Yeah. Thank you. You have any quick thoughts on this?
No, when you want to show the sincerity of your heart, it must cost something. And it was all she had. It was all her saving. It was her security. And she poured it all on the Lord. That's how much she loved.
So that's one perspective. There was another perspective in the room that was totally opposite, right? They thought it was unnecessary. And the money could have been given to the poor, right? Yeah.
So selfish attitude.
Yeah. And it's interesting because John is recording this, obviously after the fact. John saw our Lord betrayed by Judas. So he's recording this and he remembers what happened there and he's recording it in retrospect and records the fact that he was a thief because he understood that the request was not altruistic. To give the money to the poor, it was, the money would have come through him if it had been sold. And I don't know what he would have done with it. So there is that sort of note that we can, I think, rightly speculate on. But again, we want to notice here for context sake that there were disciples in the room that saw what Mary did and how our Lord was honored. And not only honored, but our Lord sort of validated that honoring that she did. And we'll bring that up when we look at John 13. Yes, Sister Karen.
Well, also in this account, not only did Judas murmur against the waste, but he also, his example got the others to murmur too. So we can see that a negative influence can, our bad attitude can affect others as well.
Yes, we can be the opposite of edifying, the body of Christ. Yeah, we can be. Yes.
Thank you. Along the, same line, I was thinking about how Judas did not appreciate Mary's service to the Lord. So it's a great example for us when we be with the brethren, appreciate each other's service.
Excellent point. And I think maybe I'll add to that is also appreciate our Lord who was being served. How would you react if somebody did something nice to somebody you loved? Right? If you truly love somebody and they did something nice for them, wouldn't you appreciate them for doing that to somebody you love? So here's Judas, who was supposed to be one of our Lord's disciples, one of his best friends, maybe even brother, as it were, in service, did not appreciate what was being done to his Lord and Master. The last scripture is in 1 Timothy, I'm assuming. Yes, Sister Kathy.
We have two recorded instances, which were read, where women anointed the feet of our Lord, and they were rebuked for doing this kindness to him. And I was thinking about living here in the United States. We generally don't visit homes of friends or relatives or brethren and have them wash their feet. However, I have gone into homes where they ask me to take off, they ask all the guests to take off their shoes because they don't want them tracking dirt in their homes. And I was thinking to myself as we were discussing, I'm saying to myself, I wonder why, Americans probably don't feel comfortable washing the feet of others. Is it a cultural thing or is it something that we're not used to doing? Or is it because we just don't want to touch someone else's feet? And during Old Testament times, it really wasn't a big issue. They would do it automatically. And I just found it interesting how these two women were condemned for washing our Lord's feet. Thank you.
Is there any reaction to that? Anybody? Yes, Brother Levin.
Question to her question.
Yeah.
So this actually brings up a good point, actually, because I think it was at some convention recently where they were discussing something along the lines about memorial or what the Lord commanded. John chapter 13, verse, I guess that's technically part of the next question, I'm presuming, Lord's yeah. example, but yeah. It ties a little bit with washing literally one another's feet. And John chapter 13, verse 14 says, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. So the initial reaction is like, okay, that's for the disciples. So we don't have to worry about that. But then in Matthew 28, chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, it says, go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of Father and Son and Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And so the question I propose is kind of similar to what Sister Kathy was mentioning along the lines of literal feet washing is, of course, the Lord didn't say, do this in remembrance of me. So, you know, you can take that out. But would it be a good idea for an ecclesia to say, hey, let's have you wash each other's feet prior to partaking of the emblems? And the immediate reaction is, no, ew, gross. And that's partially because, again, does that, you know, fit in with the culture, or is that something, you know, neither is partaking in bread or fruit of the vine as well? So double trouble questions.
Interesting question. These are two great questions. Why do we not wash feet? And is that something we should do? Now, keep in mind, during the Holy Thursday, a lot of churches do this. They actually wash people's feet. The Pope does it, for example. And a lot of church leaders do it. I think that's a ritual that I don't know that we were commanded to do. So I just want to drop that and see if you all, how you all feel about it. There was a, I think it was it Brother Ken? Or Sister Karen?
So on Sister Kathy's question, Judas didn't have a problem with washing the feet. It's the expense that his problem was. And with Simon, if somebody else did it, he probably wouldn't have had a problem. So sometimes we can have problems with other people's services, and so we should be careful about that.
So it was a judgment on that person's service, but it's also almost a non-consideration of who's been served and why would somebody feel that way about them. But I think the question on the floor still remains, why don't we do this? We'll come to, we need to read John, read the whole context before we fully address your question. I think Sister Robin has a comment.
Well, and I think looking at it from a spiritual standpoint, what does feet washing represent spiritually? You know, it's cleansing each other from the filth of this world. And I think we do that in a spiritual sense, not in a literal sense. So just like baptism is a symbol, I think maybe the feet washing could be symbolic as well.
Okay. Well, let's do this. Let's go ahead and read the John account, because I think it would probably help. Yes.
I want to add a PS to the question as well, because I do agree, you know, that other churches do this, but in the sense of a commandment or a ritual, I'm not saying it, that it should be done because Jesus said it. I think there's plenty of other scriptures that may be good to note it. I don't think that's a point, but as a subjective ecclesia choice, it's like, hey, I have this issue with brother XYZ or sister XYZ. How much? It's a little bit difficult to be angry at them while you're sort of washing their feet, you know? And so it's an option. I mean, you could still do it. I guess maybe you just really go at him. But consider as a choice. And if an ecclesia chooses to do that, is there anything wrong with that? And kind of along that line, not necessarily in a scriptural standpoint, is it a commandment or not?
Okay. Sister Margaret.
I think that washing, feet would represent taking care of the needs of our brethren. And in that way, we are washing one another's feet. If we see a need, any kind of spiritual or physical need, we should provide a solution if we can. Thank you.
Yeah, in fact, if you look at the 1 Timothy account in 1 Timothy 5, 9 through 10, it talks about widows that should be put on a list and what criteria they need to meet to be on the list included washing the feet of the saints, which would be the church members, right? Not just strangers, but the feet of the saints. Now, we saw it with Abraham and with Rebecca and all the others. They were washing the feet of strangers coming to their home. With Mary, this was our Lord whom she knew, and she was honoring our Lord. And so here, when you look at the feet washing that's prescribed in identifying which widows to select, it's coupled with showing hospitality to strangers. So it's taking care of the brethren, assisting those in distress, and devoting themselves to good work. So it's part of works that we do as ones with faith. Brother Homer.
So we talk about ritual and reality. We talk about worshiping him in spirit and in truth. And I had the occasion, I don't know how many of you know what reflexology is, but you probably do. Actually, I go to reflexology every Sunday when I'm home. Only because, and I pay for it because it's a very relaxing kind of thing. That's my Sunday relaxation. But when I was traveling with someone back in the day who does reflexology, and we literally went to visit someone who was up in age and had infirmities. And this individual literally took about 45 minutes to literally go in and to do reflexology on the feet of this particular individual who had difficulty. So, you know, so was I prompted to go and say, well, let me do it also because that's what I saw? No. I didn't have that particular talent or ability. And like you say, ritual, whatever we do, we should not do it because of a ritual. And we cannot evaluate anybody else's motives. So if, you know, you talk about judging, so suppose somebody in your ecclesia said, you know what? This is what I want to do. I want to go and do this. So am I supposed to say, you really can't do that because, you know, that really, that's gross. You know, you can't do that. So each of us has to come and do whatever service we are prompted to do because we think that we are serving the Lord in spirit as well as in truth.
Right. Let's see. Sister Janice, could you read for us John? We're going to read the 17 verses of John 13 because it tells that story. We still haven't fully answered Brother Vivian's question And I think we'll come to it, because I think it's a question that's embedded in this particular context.
Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from the supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them.
All right. Do you have any quick comments on this verse?
Not right this minute, no.
All right. So this is really the story of the basis of the study, where our Lord said, do this. I like the question, do you know what I have done for you? Because it sort of focuses the mind to think, oh, what exactly did he just do? Right? It's like there's a need for me to pay attention to what just happened and probably quickly recall of it to make sure that I understand what just happened. Because that's what our Lord did. It's really a good way to help folks learn, is to call their attention to what they just experienced and then ask them what they feel about it. Do you know what I just done to you? And because I think when you look at, there are two important people in this context besides our Lord. There are disciples there that whose feet are being washed, a Lord who is the most important washing their feet. But there are two other people there that actually make this lesson a little bit more interesting for us. One is Peter, because he just didn't get it. He just was Peter. And then the other was Judas, who was nursing something in his head that was totally negative and was going through the process as well. So they make this very interesting, that our Lord will wash their feet, and Peter will learn something, obviously. Judas may have not learned anything. Sister Janice?
Yeah, I was listening to a discourse, which I listened to several times, trying to get all the points in it, that Brother Bob Gray gave a talk back in 1982 on this subject. And one of the things he mentioned was that Peter and John were the ones who had been sent by Jesus to prepare the upper room for the memorial, to find the upper room and prepare it, and that it should have been part of their service to make sure there was going to be somebody there to wash the feet of the disciples and of Jesus, because that was a custom. So it would have been natural for them to have someone there, or the preparations to have been made for that. And yet it was Jesus that, none of the disciples took it upon themselves, but it was Jesus that took that upon himself to serve the disciples.
I would love to listen to that discourse, because I think it's a very interesting context to look at. Given what we just learned about the experiences of the two women that washed our Lord's feet, with the disciples present watching, you're right. You would think the people that set the room up for that supper that night would imagine that it would be great to wash the Lord's feet. They still, even after he washed their feet, they didn't offer it. So that's one interesting point. I like the idea that looking for the man with a pitcher of water was a very interesting point about finding the room, that this odd person was carrying the water, because our Lord made arrangement for that. And is it possible that's the same water that he used to wash their feet? I think that's something we could speculate. Maybe I would think it is, but there's no real proof, but it makes a lot of sense to me. But that's the setting where they were gathered. The ones that set the room up should have known. Peter just did not get it at all when our Lord was trying to do this. And he, the one thing he got is he understood the hierarchy of who should wash whose feet, right? He understood that, and he just could not see any situation where the Lord should be washing his feet, because like we've set up before, typically the one washing one's feet is lower in stature, in status. Or if you do it and you're at the higher status, that's humility and that you bring upon yourself. So it's a place of humility to be washing somebody's feet. And he could not understand how our Lord could ever be that low enough to wash his feet. Sister Kathy?
I'm beginning to wonder whether or not Jesus had them wash his feet on previous occasions, like on previous memorials, if indeed he did attend other Last Supper
services. Passover, you mean.
Okay. And I mean, if they may not have even expected our Lord to be washing their feet if he hadn't done it in the past. So, you know, I mean, and then when Peter says, well, no, don't wash my feet, just wash my hands, my head, my whole body, because now he wants to show the Lord, you know, I will do whatever, you know, you can wash whatever part of my body you want. But the point is, I'm trying to make is, I don't know whether or not they were used to seeing something like this from our Lord. So that's just my point. Thank you.
Yeah. Brother Jay and then Brother Ernie.
I think one thing too that stands out to me around the setting is the, and I'm looking back at Luke. I mean, you're trying to piece these together between the different gospels, but it goes to Brother Ernie's part. Is to me, I think they had the debate about who was greatest first, right? And then this happens.
Yeah.
And you know, Brother Ed in Orlando likes to say a lot, I like to see a sermon rather than hear one. And the lesson that he's teaching them doesn't happen until after the actions occurred. And I think that's, to me, really important, because when you're seeing it, right, you're like, and obviously Peter didn't get it. I mean, to me, Peter just says, like, it's like over his head in terms of, he's like, just wash my whole body. You know, like, you're not getting what's going on, Peter, right? And it doesn't prick Judas's heart either, right? So it's not that it was an imperfect lesson. It was a perfect lesson. It was just that they weren't, either of them, at places that they could accept it and, you know, or understand it, accept it. And then, you know, by look at it, I'm like, it's that in action. And then to me, going later on in John 13, and we talked about this, I think, earlier too, in the study weekend so far, is saying about love, right? And in 13:34, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another.
You can read the next one too, verse 35.
By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And it's sort of like maybe like the punchline at the very end of all of it, right? But how are they going to remember it for the rest of their lives? They're not just going to remember because Jesus said it. They're going to remember because it was demonstrated to them. They got the demonstration of it versus just it being said.
Yeah, and not only did they get demonstration, he reminded them that this was a demonstration for them to learn from. I mean, that in verse 15, it says, "For I gave you an example so that you also would do just as I did." There's no ambivalence. It's very clear what he just did. He gave them an example that they should follow. So he demonstrated exactly what they need to do. They don't need to go too far to learn. Brother Ernie and then Brother Holman.
To follow up Brother Jay's comment, I mean, I think we got here repetition of the lesson he was talking to them about humility. Now, when he talked about, they were arguing about who was greatest, what he came back and his answer was, is, you know, the kings of the Gentiles lord over people, but I'm among you as one who serves. Okay. Well, nobody got that message. Nobody jumped up and got a bowl of, you know, got the basin of water and washed his feet. That was much more sort of a, intellectual lesson, you know, there wasn't practicality in terms of, okay, so what does this mean to you? So nobody did that. So he allows some period of time and then he goes around and washes their feet and is telling them, you know, it's just not something you understand intellectually. It's something you have to put in practice. And the example gives was a really pretty stark example because it was slaves that did this. I mean, it was really sort of the bottom of the social hierarchy that does this. And so now he's showing them what service is going to be. It's going to be, you know, not just doing stuff, but actually humbling yourself to do even the lowest service. And that is the fact that he's trying to, I think he's reinforcing the first lesson about humility. He's just giving them a very concrete, a very stark example of what this really means in practical application. Over.
I think that's really excellent points that both of you have put together where the issue, now you have to, I mean, we know that our Lord was agonizing at this time of his life, not about whether or not he was going to be killed. That's not, I don't think that's what he was agonizing about. I think he was more concerned about whether or not the disciples were ready, and that he would leave them. And whether or not they were ready. And so this is a lot of preparation. He had taken them up to Galilee and walked them back and learning, trying to teach them, to understand that he was going to leave them. And ultimately, I think we see where he's telling them that they will be well served by the Holy Spirit that will come to them. But he was concerned about them and the idea of learning humility where he had told them, that to be the leader, you gotta be the least among them. You gotta serve. And now here he shows them what that looks like. So I appreciate that connection because that's the point. And the biggest lesson that he needed to live with them, this is the last thing he does with them, was this need for them to learn humility. Not only by telling them, because they were arguing about who's supposed to be sitting where or who's supposed to be in charge of what, he told them that's not the right attitude, but here he's showing them how a leader actually acts, which is to be humble and serve. Brother Homer.
Yeah, this is a legacy lesson. That's part of Jesus' legacy. And one of the things about, you know, imagining when did this happen or what do you think happened here, you know, I would ask you the question, you know, there are many, many times Jesus was with his disciples for 3.5 years. Do you think that Jesus ever walked on dusty roads? And do you think that they washed his feet because he was their master? You don't know that. That's not included in the lesson. This is a legacy lesson because they are about to receive the Holy Spirit after he arises from the dead and they will be divinely inspired
to lead, to be the 12 foundations, so to speak, of the church. And so when we read the instructions, you know, it reminds me of Peter. Reminds me of Peter, and his pre, and that was mentioned earlier, his pre-spirit begotten state. He says, when you are converted, in other words, later on, when you have the Holy Spirit, reflect upon these things and, you know, strengthen your brethren. You cannot strengthen someone if you really don't have gone through this and had time to reflect and to speak from an experiential point of view. And then, most importantly, have the Holy Spirit, because this is part of your commission.
Yeah, I mean, even John recorded that, you know, all the things that he did with the disciples and with the rest of the nation, obviously, they did not, all the signs, all the wonders, and those who were close to him, including Peter and Judas, all the things that he did, they still did not fully get it. Obviously, they were not spirit begotten. We grant that. But one point to keep in mind is, and I want to throw this out because I think it's a question to keep in mind while we're trying to answer Brother Vivian's question, is could Judas have changed his mind at this point about betraying our Lord? Could he have changed his mind? So that's something to keep in mind because I think it's a very poignant point where our Lord did this really interesting, dramatic show of what leadership is to wash their feet and wash the feet. He had said one of them is going to betray. Remember when Peter was saying, he says, not all of you are clean. So he was intimating that he knew that Judas was there. And Judas would have probably understood that he was not clean and he could have probably changed his mind. So going back to the question about whether or not this is something we need to do, my take is I don't think it is that we need to do because it's not the practical washing of feet that I think is being talked about here, that it's probably more about the symbolic washing of feet. What do you all think? Sister Julian?
If I could read a manna text, yeah. It's for May 23rd. Ye also ought to wash one another's feet, John 13, verse 14. This would signify that the members of Christ's body should have a mutual watch care over one another's welfare, to keep each other clean, holy, pure, and to assist one another in overcoming the trials and the temptations and besetments of this present evil world, arising from three sources of temptations, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Only as we cultivate the various graces of the Spirit, meekness, patience, gentleness, brotherly kindness, love, can we hope to be specially helpful to others in putting on these adornments of character and purities of life and to get rid of defilements of the world and the flesh. And if I can just add that, you know, when we get together, when we ponder upon those things, you know, the other things don't matter anymore. You know, we wash each other's feet by giving words of comfort, of encouragement, by reminding each other the scriptures, God's words, his promises. And we are refreshed, we're strengthened, we're encouraged, and then we can pass it on. Over.
So we're basically beginning to talk about some of the lessons, the key lessons that we take away from this. And one of the key lessons here, and we've talked about it in different comments that we've heard, is the missed opportunity. There's the reprint article we cited, reprint 3542, talks about the missed opportunity that the brethren had, the apostles had, where they had the learning or should have been learning that this would have been the ideal thing to do. Our Lord said it when Mary did it, that she was anointing his body before he died. I mean, how else can you say that and not get it? He was going to be killed. He said that. And they knew, because he did say it, this is the night somebody was going to betray him. But their minds could not focus on that because they were not thinking of others. They were thinking of themselves. And I hate to be hard on the disciples because you know, they were not spirit begotten, but I think these are examples given to us, not that we should be hard on them, but the examples given to us so we, upon whom the end of the ages have come to, would learn from that. And because they, once they got the Spirit, did the right things and they were energized and they, I think, mostly made their call and election sure. So these are lessons that we should be learning from them. They were, you know, they were not focused on our Lord. They were not focused on what was happening around that time. They were thinking about where they were going to be, their own status, their own position, and what's going to happen to them. They're not thinking about each other, for that matter. And so that's, I think that's one of the missed opportunities that I think is a lesson to sort of take away from this. Sister Kathy, you had your hand up.
Yeah.
Mike.
Yeah, I want to address the question you posed as to whether or not Judas would have changed his mind when he saw our Lord washing his feet. And I just want to admit that I've read John 13 several times, and I never really grasped the fact that the disciples and our Lord had the Passover supper first. And then it says, after the Passover supper, the adversary entered into the heart of Judas. And it's that at that point when Jesus starts to wash the disciples' feet, and then he institutes the memorial. So I don't think at that point, after the supper, when the adversary entered into his heart and Judas witnessed our Lord washing everyone's feet, I don't think he would have changed his mind. Thank you.
Okay. Sister Slavich.
Yeah, I was thinking about what Kathy was thinking about as well, but I think it's really interesting if we look at what Judas's response was to Jesus being anointed and having his, you know, what he was witnessing, and then to see who supposedly is the master humbling himself to wash the disciples' feet, that he, what would his reaction be compared to the rest? And I think it would be different. I think he couldn't understand it. I honestly think that it might have even been the final straw that broke the camel's back, that he was, that Jesus humbled himself like this to serve others, whereas the apostles were humbled that they did believe Jesus was the Messiah. They did recognize that he was the Lord, and they were embarrassed and humbled by the act of Jesus washing their feet and recognizing, you know, they didn't understand the total lesson. But I think their reaction was different from Judas. Maybe. I don't know. We can't read his heart attitude. But I just think it wouldn't have, you know, it was maybe kind of the thing that made him go out the door is, I want a leader that's going to reign right now. And
it's not it.
And it's not it.
Yeah.
So maybe, I don't know.
Yeah. And I think I have to admit, I'm asking the question from the standpoint of where does free will come into this? Because we cannot presume that Judas was mandated and so he was locked in and he had no free will to make this choice. Otherwise, why would he be found guilty? He was guilty because he chose to do this. And for whatever reasons, he chose to do this. And because he chose to do it, we think there is a chance that he could also have chosen not to. Now, somebody had to betray our Lord, because that was prophecy that Jesus said was being fulfilled by this son of perdition. Sister Margaret.
Brother Wes Kramer in Wilmington, at the Wilmington Convention, had a beautiful discourse, Memorial Now and Then.
Yeah.
And he said, why Judas was not excluded? Jesus knew that already he would do that, but yet he included him in the upper room, and his idea, Brother Wes, and I like that idea that Jesus wanted to meet Judas personally for the last time to give him a chance to repent. And I love that thought. Thank you.
I think I listened to that talk. Yeah, it's a real good talk if you get a chance to listen to it. I know we're running out of time, and I really want to ask, what is going on today in our fellowship in terms of feet washing? But before we do that, Brother Omar, you had your hand up real quick.
Well, you know the elephant in the room is the distinction among the brethren as to whether or not Judas is coming back. You know that. You know that. And so all I would say to that, the real question is, why do you believe what you believe? And I believe he's not coming back for a number of reasons. Number one, he's the son of perdition. And you define what the son of perdition is. That's what I believe. But I'm telling you why I believe. You could take, there are those who say that, well, you know, Jesus was not spirit begotten. So therefore he's got to come back, you know? And so the question is, can you die, quote, the second death before being spirit begotten? I'll just give you one other comment. And we get to go back to the very first death, or no, the very first sin. Adam was created perfect. I'm going to submit that for all intents and purposes, if in God's design, he had not decided to have his son come to provide the ransom, Adam, in effect, died the second death. In effect, because he didn't say, I'm going to give you another chance. And that is why, in his economy, he condemned the entire race through Adam. And Jesus purchased the entire race. Okay? One for one. So it's God's economy. And, you know, our Heavenly Father is so wise, and we are so down here, we cannot fathom his ways. They're past finding out.
All right. I have so much to say to that. but I'm going to resist because I really want us to stay on the lesson. Because I think this is hopefully going to be good for fellowship during the break, to talk a little bit about this. The question is, let's bring it home now. Knowing all we know about feet washing, how are we supposed to do this? I think there was a question that was raised by Brother Vivian as to whether or not we should physically wash each other's feet. And I think we could disagree or agree, which is fine. I think that's a matter of preference. But the question that he raised is, well, the Bible says so. And our Lord said, do what I just did. Is that exactly what that means? Or what does feet washing really mean? And how are we doing, given how you see it? How is it going? Are we doing okay? Is there something else we could be doing that we could do more of? Sister Karen.
So I kind of have a question on that. So we can say it's service to our brethren, but is it foot washing? Is it only if it humbles us? If we take a humble position in it? Because we can do different services to our brethren, like sending cards or baking a cake, but is that foot washing, or is it something that has to be something humbling?
Good question. I don't know that. I think the idea of washing each other's feet is to, I think the way I've seen the lesson progress is you bring something that's refreshing to others, something that uplifts them, something that helps to edify the body of Christ. Now, sometimes it requires humility, sometimes maybe not. In fact, maybe it always requires humility because you have to take your time to do it. So it's a matter of what level of humility that we're talking about in terms of doing it. But it's also something that shows that you are about the building of the body of Christ, the completion of the church. Why do we care? When we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth. What are we praying for? We want to see Christ's kingdom on earth. But embedded in that is we want to see a completion of the church. We want to make sure all of our brethren complete their work so that the kingdom might come. So there is a lot sort of in that. And I feel like, you know, washing each other's feet may not necessarily be, I don't think it's stooping down to do something for others, but doing enough that helps uplift folks. I have three hands up, and I know we're going to run out of time, so I'm going to ask you to be judicious in the use of your 5 seconds now, the time you're going to take. Brother Ken, Sister Robin, and then Brother Jay. We'll give you all time to do that.
Okay, real quick, I'd like to stand up for Peter. I think Peter was all in. He ran ahead of the Lord, but I think when we look at what Peter becomes, we've got to be grateful for Peter. And I was thinking about the washing of feet and how we're doing in our fellowship. And when I think of the fellowship that I'm in, I think of my ecclesia. And I, the idea brought up that there were women that washed the feet, and the women had a lower position at that time. And the church, when we think of women, we sometimes think of the church as that virgin bride, mm-hmm. that bride of Christ.
Excellent
and I know that in our ecclesia, every week we have a half hour testimony before we get into the studies. And a lot of the sisters that initiate and are in that fellowship bring so much to the washing of the brethren's feet. And, you know, some of us, you know, like me, had to take a little time to learn these kind of things because I'm on more into what are we learning here? What are we doing about us? Do this. I've got that Peter attitude going sometimes. But I think that's the lesson with the woman. And I think that's how we do is that we, you know, we share with each other our cares and our concerns, and we help each other out with that. And we offer up prayer, praise, and testimony for our brethren and stay in contact with our brethren. If we don't know what they're going through, then we don't know how to wash their feet.
Yeah, so we should be in touch with our brethren, know what they're going through, bear each other's burdens. I think it talks about that in Galatians 6, 1 and 2. In Romans 15, 1 and 2, it says, those who are strong bear the burdens of those who are weak, and not serve yourselves. So there are scriptures that talk about that. Sister Robin?
Yeah, just a couple thoughts on Karen's question. I don't think we have to humble ourselves to figuratively wash our brethren's feet, but I think we have to be humble enough to start with to do it. And to me, feet washing in a spiritual sense is cleansing from the filthiness of the world, and we do that by the washing of the water of the word. So anytime we're speaking of the word, we're speaking of the Lord, that to me has a cleansing effect. Over.
I appreciate that. So that's in Ephesians 5:26. Talks about the washing of the water of the blood, so of the word. So as we minister unto each other with scriptures and study together, we're washing with the water of the word. Brother Jay?
Yeah, I was just going to say, it was reminded of a discourse or at one of the conventions in Orlando, and I can't remember who had it, but they were talking about brother someone else. And it was the idea that, don't worry, it'll get taken care of. Who's going to do it? Brother someone else is going to do it. And, you know, to some extent, couldn't have the apostles, each one said, again, I'm going to pick on Thomas. Thomas is going to go do the feet washing. I don't have to worry about that, right? And the point is, do we have the humility to say, no, I see the opportunity. I'm not going to pass it up. It goes back to what Brother Brendan started us off with. Do we see the opportunity? Are we open to it and ready to serve no matter what it is? And I guess sometimes I don't want to be in judgment of our brother. And I would say when we see opportunities in the brotherhood, no matter how small they are we saying yes and we're asked, or we're not asked and we see the opportunity, are we saying yes, let me go help with that? To me, that's showing the humility to go wash our brother's feet or help, you know, serve in some way. That's the example we're being given, is the service.
Well, and we want to be like our master, so when people see us, they would know that we are his disciples. How many times do we see notes about brethren that are going through special trials, And we think, well, I'm sure there's enough people that would send them notes. And I don't want to burden them with my note. I don't know them anyway. But what if you just sent that note and now they got something from somewhere they never thought they would get a note from? Brethren, we've come to the end of our service. I think we've gone over time. You know, the word humility has been used. The scripture in Philippians 2, 3 to 8, I think comes to mind, where you value others more highly than you. It speaks to this idea of what it takes to wash other people's feet. And I like the way Sister Robin put it. It's not necessarily that you lower yourself, but you got to be humble enough to want to serve. And service is a cost. It costs you something to serve. And that's what our Lord was teaching, that it costs you something. Greater love has no man than this, than to lay your life down for your friends. And I think that's really the lesson that we take away from this.